Today we have our guest speaker, Mr. Sing KT again for another installment of this message. Today, I get a bit of background for those who don't know who he is. In summary, he is from Daily Bread Ministries and he's written some books. So please, if you have time, talk to him and ask him questions. So you can, instead of reading the Daily Bread, you can talk to the person who is. So today, on Peter 3, Bedrock is standing there. He's bringing us the sermon from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20.
Let's try that again. Okay. We are continuing our study in the series of the study of the Bible today called God the Who. Last week we looked at how Peter's faith progressed and matured through the storms of life, literal storms of him, and how our understanding or how his understanding of Jesus grew as he lived his life. Now, during the part of his discipleship, just a quick recap, Peter encountered a storm. Matthew chapter 8. He was sleeping in the boat, Jesus was sleeping in the boat, rather, and they couldn't handle the strong waves and the strong wind. And they woke Jesus up. Jesus woke up. He stilled the storm. He also rebuked Peter, you of the day, why are you so afraid? And then the response that we looked at last week, at the end of the study, Peter asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves of the wind. So that's Matthew 8. About a year later, we look at last week, in Matthew 14, Peter and the disciples were caught in another storm. This time, Jesus was not in the boat with the disciples. And of course, we read how Jesus walked to the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Peter was challenged to walk in the water. But when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he started to drown. And again came the rebuke. Second time, you of Peter faith, why did you come? And the outcome, the conclusion that Peter had, Peter and the disciples had, was this: truly, you are the Son of God. Through the storms that he encountered, Peter is progressively discovering for himself who Jesus is. When we come to Matthew chapter 16, the passage that we want to look at this morning, we are into the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry before the cross. Last 6 months before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus now decides to test the disciples in their understanding of who he is. Before we look at it, we need to look at ourselves as well as we go through the storms of life. And there will be many occasions where we will be rebuked, need of different things, as we struggle with the challenges of life. And there are two emotions that we need to take note of, even as we try to demonstrate some kind of faith in Jesus. We would have to deal with two emotions. That of fear, why are you so afraid? And the other thing is that even though we step up in faith, doubts will still come in as we journey through the storms. Faith, little faith, fear, being afraid, and having doubts. They all come in a case in the storms of life. If you are afraid, it doesn't mean that you don't have faith. And if you doubt, it doesn't mean that you don't have faith. We just need to be aware that these are some of the emotions, the status, the situation that we find ourselves in as we try to walk on water with Jesus, meaning we step up in faith. Okay, so don't be too hard on yourself that you have no faith. Deal with the emotions. And then you will begin to see that the faith is progressing and maturing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 28. This passage brings three themes of the New Testament into focus: our Lord Jesus Christ, the church, and the cross. In verse 13 and 15, we read that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, now that tells us where Jesus has gone. And if you have a Bible map, you will, but nowadays you don't have a Bible map because people just, if it's Caesarea Philippi, you have everything there. We have pictures like this also there. I stole this from the internet. But Caesarea Philippi is a Gentile city. It's not a Jewish city. It's way up north, okay, about 40 kilometers away from the Sea of Galilee. In other words, from Capernaum, where they are, to Caesarea Philippi, it's about 40 kilometers. And in those days, it will take you about 3 days to journey there. Now, why did Jesus bring his disciples to one of the most northern places, most northern towns in Israel, a 2 days journey from Capernaum? Now, if you look at the history of this place, Caesarea Philippi, before it's called Caesarea Philippi, it's known as Peneus. And it is named after the Greek god of the forest, Pan, P-A-N, the people Pan, the Pan, right? Caesarea Philippi is actually a center of pagan worship. There, at that time, there were many temples, particularly dedicated to the three deities: the worship of Pan, which is the god of the forest; the worship of Baal, because this is near the place where, when the Jewish nation broke into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, that's the place where an alternative center of worship was being set. And now there is a temple dedicated to the worship of Baal. And of course, a temple worship to the Roman Empire. You see that these three places are actually being reconstructed. Now, if you have been to Israel and you have visited this place, you know that you can see visible remains of the tree structure that you see here. Visible remains. And this is archaeologists' reconstruction of the remains that is found today in this place. Okay. How many of you have been to Israel? If you have, I think you have visited this place, right? Okay. Now, since 1925, there's this particular characteristic that you need to look. There is a cave called the Cave Pen. Today, if you visit there, you see this little hole there. And actually, before this, archaeologists have reconstructed the temple in front of this cave. Now, this cave is important because in verse 16, I think 18, where Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the Lord says that he's referring to that hole. And the pagans believe that that hole leads, that cave leads to hell. And so it is significant that Jesus brought his disciples to this place because it is against the backdrop of pagan worship and the significance of this cave that Jesus now asks his disciples who he is. He's going what to do this. And Jesus asked two questions. Who do people say the son of man is? Who do you say the son of man? So we look at the first question in verse 13. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people underline the word people say the son of man is? Jesus begins with the popular opinion of who he is, the world's opinion, people. What have the people been saying about him? And in verse 14, some says that he was John the Baptist. Now, this view is the view, is the official government view, because this is the view of King Herod. If you look at Matthew 14:1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He was risen from the dead. Remember the story? It was King Herod who took John the Baptist to death, to them, cutting off his head from the stake. And now John the Baptist was resurrected. That's why miraculous powers are in him. This is Herod the Tetrarch's view. This is the official government view. But the view is this: Jesus is just another dead. Another dead. What is resurrected? I put him to death, so he can die. Others say you are Elijah. Now, if you know your Old Testament and you know Jewish history, Judaism, Judaistic history, you know that the Jews considered Elijah one of the greatest prophets. And of course, in the Old Testament, and so is in Judaism, Elijah did not die. Elijah did not die. He was taken to heaven by a whirlwind upon a chariot. That's what we read in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, associated with this event of Elijah going up into heaven on a chariot is a prophecy that Elijah will come before the Messiah comes. Now, when the popular view is that Jesus is Elijah, they are actually saying that, yes, Jesus is a great prophet, but Elijah is not the Messiah. Because Elijah is the former. They stop short of saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He is only the forerunner, but Elijah of the Messiah. That's the second view of the world of Jesus' birth. The third view is that Jeremiah or one of the prophets, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Again, if you go to Jewish legend and Jewish tradition, the Jews believe that Jeremiah hid the tabernacle, the ark, and the altar of incense in a cave before the Babylonians came and ransacked the temple. In other words, all these religious relics were hidden by the prophet Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was the prophet of the Babylonian invasion. And so the legend or the Jewish tradition is that Jeremiah keep all these temple relics. And before the Messiah comes, God will raise Jeremiah from the dead, and Jeremiah will lead the Jews to the place where he keep all these religious relics, where his state is. So Jesus is this Jeremiah. Again, a dead prophet, but not the Messiah. And a prophet that will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Or one of the prophets, even worse, like the last answer, even worse, not even a great prophet, one of the many prophets that's running around. Jesus is just a believer. Now, all the four views that the people have, the world view of Jesus at that time, has this common trend. Jesus is the prophet who is the coming before the Messiah comes. The trend is that Jesus is not the Messiah. The world will not believe in Jesus. Let's see here. We will say that he's a good religious teacher, yes, and the person we get to being a savior without being the forerunner announcing the coming of the Savior. But the world will not acknowledge the church from the side. But one of the things that you and I need to understand is our relationship with Jesus, our view of Jesus cannot be determined by what the world thinks about Jesus. If we follow what the world thinks about Jesus, we are all doomed. Because it's short of being the Son of God. It's just a prophet, a good man, a religious teacher. Our relationship with Jesus cannot be determined by popular polls. You know, the social media has taught us about this and that, right? You know, you pick love, you pick whatever in your social media. And if you put a statement that Jesus is the savior of the world, I can tell you that there would be a lot of risk in the social media. Guaranteed. Will that determine how you see Jesus? Having asked for the popular view, Jesus now asks the same question. Not what the world thinks, but what you think. You who profess to believe in Jesus, what the disciples think about who Jesus is. What about you? He says, like pointing at you. What about you? You sitting there. What do you think? Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you say I am? You and I cannot simply follow the crowd. Every individual must come to a personal assessment and decision about who Jesus is really. Can't get the answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. You are the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew Christ, the Greek version, the Greek name for the Messiah. We are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now, you must be clear that this is not the first time that Peter has confessed Jesus as Christ. It's not the first time. Many of us look at it and say, well, this is the first time Jesus. Peter is confessing Christ as the Son of God. In fact, this is many, many other times. Okay. After Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life, you look at John 6, chapter 6. Okay. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you also leave me? And Peter assured the Lord that he will continue to follow Jesus. And Peter answered him in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that and know that you are the Holy One. We have come to believe. Not just believing, also know, experience, sharing that you are the Holy One. So this is not the first time Peter is confessing that Jesus is the Holy One. Again, last week we saw that after the walking on water, Peter was clean. You are the Son of God. So if you go look at the gospel, you will find that there were many episodes that Peter was in, that Peter confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. So what's so different about this time in Caesarea Philippi? What's so different about this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? How is this confession so different from all the previous Peter's confessions? We must look at what is happening in Matthew 16, in Caesarea Philippi. Because this answer came from Peter in response to a question that Jesus asked. Jesus had purposely asked for this confession. While in the previous confession, it was a spontaneous outburst. In all the previous confessions, in the previous occasions, the confessions came about because there was a miracle. Peter had just participated in some miraculous work of Jesus Christ. And the miraculous works of Jesus Christ in terms of the responded, you are the Son of God. Because no one can do what you are doing unless you. But here in Caesarea Philippi, there was no miracle. The disciples and Peter did not experience the miraculous. It is not an emotional response to the past. It was a mental, intellectual, rational assessment. Because Jesus asked the question, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Peter does not need a miracle to show him why. To prove to him, in all the previous confessions, is always associated with some miraculous work of Jesus. In the absence of the miracle, in the absence of the moral demonstration, this is where you need to understand that sometimes, in the absence of the miracle, the least we say that means. Then you think about the will of the answer. He turned in his confession to trust to the God to give him this revival. The source of his understanding of who he is. Jesus is like, blessed are you, son, Simon, son of Jonah. So this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by yes, there's actually a miracle here. But it's not a miracle that we expect. But then, I mean, it's a miracle of divine revelation. But many of us don't consider this as a miracle. God reveals it to him. Greater miracles are God telling you personally, so to speak. Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah and Savior, revelation, not explained to him that he is from God. Jesus has said, no one knows the Son, the Father, and he is not the Father who is revealing the Son to Peter and to God. God opens Peter's heart and mind. His deeper understanding which is my faith. Thank you. This is where you and I begin to understand our progression and maturity of faith. Early in our life, we will need all these tangibles. Miracles, power demonstrations. As you grow and mature in your faith, okay, you actually shake away all these miraculous things. Because what with the eyes of faith, we find evolution, we understand who Jesus is. Even in the absence of the faith will be in the fixing of the world. And this is where you and I describe for the growth coming from this world. You don't need a miracle to continue to grow. Jesus used this confession to teach his disciples about who he is. And this is the time when Jesus got in the church and the cross, and what he's going to do on the cross to bring about the church. To build his church, Jesus was not to do it. Jesus was to die. And this is where, here, after the confession of Peter, Jesus brought this into Jesus. Every first time, give me reference. But tell you that your teacher, this rock, gives babies. Paula says that the priest will do the church in the case of babies and the family is to protect the state of things. This is the first time that Jesus mentioned church in his teachings. If you don't look at the Jordan's church, this is the first time Jesus mentioned church in his teachings. And this is the first time that Jesus tied the church to the person. Which it says in the next verse, in the next verse of the verse, it's the Jesus. Based on this verse 18, when you are Peter, and this is God, the first Peter, when Peter, you are the human church, the system tradition, says that Peter is the first book. And as a reaction to this, they have to test them with the test. They say, no, the Peter is the first book. And we threw out Peter together with the bathwater. We threw out the baby with the bathwater. Because we don't want, you know, to get mothered in this convention. This declaration that said, this is the rock that is going to be the church. The problem with the definition of the rock. What is Jesus actually saying? That I will build my church on this rock. One tradition says that the rock is Peter himself being the first rock. Another tradition says that it is Peter's confession. That Jesus will build his church. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's upon his foundation that Jesus will build the church. Another tradition says that this rock is referring to Jesus Christ and his teaching. Because in this sense, the first thing says that the church is built upon the foundations of God's person in the body of Christ himself. So when we come to a passage like this, upon this rock, I will give the church, we have all the great disagreement as the dispute as to what Jesus really means. Despite the close connection to what one tradition meant to win that Jesus is the first step. Scholars today are saying that the rock actually refers to Peter. In the past, we threw Peter out with the bathwater. Today we have to get back to the baby. No, the baby is still correct. The bathwater is missing. Okay? Peter is actually the rock. Now, what does this mean if we do evangelical and call to the greater Peter? We are not saying that Peter was hope. And that of Peter, we are not saying that Peter has greater authority than Peter. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, there's the leader of the Jerusalem church is actually not Peter. It's actually James, the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? So he's not the leader of the Jerusalem church. Peter was more of an evangelist. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 7, when he went to Samaria, he went to the front of Jesus. So the leader of the church, the Jerusalem church, is not Peter, it's only James. And the lead apostle to the Gentiles is not Peter, is strong. And Peter is not infallible in his teachings or in his promotion. For if you look at 5 verses down, Jesus rebuked him for strong. He is not infallible. And if you look at Galatians chapter 2, it's a strong lead. Publicly confronted Peter. For his people's sins. So Peter is not the first.
That's a good question.
What we need to do in this episode is that you get tremendous responsibilities. Not tremendous authority, tremendous. He is the kingdom. Those who say that people are supposed to be with at least as good as the bathrooms, processes, and responsibility. The one who goes to kill is all because of us. That's the responsibility. Right? Who was the kid who missed it in the process? You know, the person who if you don't turn up, no one can go be there. You don't see it. You know the truth. You open the door. What is the key to the kingdom? You know, we tell our story of during my time, we did Sanjipata and the 40 kids. I don't know what to say. We want the key to the case of the spirit of Sanjipata and the 40 kids. When we say the things, we say the things. The Lord says that this is metaphors of experience, rich intention, spirit, and spirit. Because to enter heaven, we need to have the knowledge to be blessed. So the key will not be both Peter and Peter's. That's the most important thing to do is to describe it and not believe it, want and believe in the fact that not raising from the dead, but really miss it. And so, you and I need to know that we also need it. Because when we share the gospel, we proclaim that Jesus is the gospel. But we need to go to the book of Acts to see how people use this key. We use this key to open the kingdom of God for the Jews. We take the key to see who's not the first one going to the church in the temple. Then he went to the Samaritans, which are three of these days, Jewish Samaritans. And then he runs with the Jews. He makes the captains, he just pitched the first season, he took the minutes. The first season, 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 the first was sent by the other apostles, which are neighbors. And this American believes believers receive the Holy Spirit only when people came where they can signify one another. Because it's only the truth, even if it's instrumental, we want to know the American believers into the church. And that's just a pen. He said, preach the gospel to Cornelius. And so here we see that Peter holding the key, building the key, telling the failure to be persuaded. And why is this done? Why the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles, is represented in the real, enters the kingdom, enters the church. You know what happened to Peter? He disappeared from the book of Acts. We are starting from the chapter 11, this is the story of Peter. For a key leader like Peter, Having reflected that his own person, Jesus now declared his books. Who Jesus is, what he came to be, the teaching of the same term. He is the suffering Messiah. He must suffer before he goes into the heaven. And those who suffer with them must also be protected. And that's why he says, Jesus begins off. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. This is the first time where Jesus put the fact his work on the cross in so clear terms. And this is the first pronouncement of Jesus. And Jesus is going to meet three other same pronouncement. You'll find that before Matthew 16, Jesus is going to meet this although he didn't believe us. He predicted the events earlier, not in so clear terms, but the suffering, he feels it. He predicted them, and he did it. And of course, Peter didn't like that. He was feeling fear because what Jesus said about him dying does not resonate with him. And Peter took him aside in verse 22 and began to repeat, "He never lost, this shall never happen to you. Jesus, you will not go to Jesus." That's what Peter said. You will not go to the cross. Now, in the context of Jewish master, Peter did something that no disciple should ever do. As a disciple, you never contradict the right message. If you kick out of the street, you will contradict the message. Yes, Peter was correct to confess that he was in the Savior, but he was wrong to believe to say that the Messiah must be entering him. He was wrong to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Peter, at this point in his life, will not accept the suffering Messiah who was died on the cross in the hands of the Romans. Peter was so angry, perhaps, when he heard about Jesus speaking of himself. That he still hears Jesus speaking of himself. We hear something that we don't like. We stop it. We stop there. The rest of the sentence we don't hear. Jesus said two things. He will climb across the cross. Peter only heard that he is dying to the cross. If Peter had taken his sermon, he would probably be sitting. He was the next man. Jesus explained to him even more. But he stopped so that Jesus said, what's so wrong about people stopping to the thing? We need to go back to the earlier part of the week. In chapter 4. After the baptism, the Spirit will feel like he was to the kingdom. Next 40 days, no food, no drinking, 10 Jesus. And each of the temptation that Satan threw at Jesus was basically asking Jesus to cross the cross. In the third temptation, Satan offered to make Jesus king minus the suffering. And this is where Peter's idea of the Savior coincided with Satan's idea. Second point, he fell down and worshiped me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the nations. You can be king without anything to do with the person, and that's exactly what Peter was. Which is in line with what Peter was. Taking his attendance to stop the crucifixion, and now he has doing the job. And that's the reason why Peter didn't have to say satanic sauce. Again. Satan tried to start him with the cross to become in the conclusion, now Peter is doing the same in chapter 2. And that is the reason why Jesus refused to pursue the truth. And Jesus address Satan, because that's the source of that. In Matthew 4:10, Satan, Jesus commanded Satan to be him from you. Get lost, Satan. Now Jesus is the same person. Get out of my way. I'm going to the cross. Peter will get going to stop me. That's the same thing. But you are a stumbling block for me. You do not have to explain what God likes. You will know that you can take it. It's a bit of a man, you will really see the contrast. Peter's face. Earlier, just in 13 moments before this, Jesus called Peter the rock. And now, out of the blue, at the peace, is now a different kind of rock. There's a rock, that's the verse. It's coming to rock. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be a disciple must deny himself, themselves, and take up his cross and follow me. Now, to take up the cross is not to take the cross. Yes, Jesus is going to die for him. Because if you look at the New Testament teachings, as a follower of Jesus, the cross is lived. And it is in that meaning of Jesus that sometimes we live. There is no surrender. This is where it's so difficult to get the Across doesn't mean to carry burden. You know, many people, we talk to people who just want to have necessary cross terminal tension. You equate your terminal tension to the cross. No, carrying the cross is not carrying the burden. Carrying your cross is carrying Jesus' mission with you. Carrying Jesus' mission with you. Identify the Jesus who came to death, represented by the cross. And the cross represented by the cross. The cross is not only for Jesus, but not to carry the cross. The cross is not carrying the cross. Jesus turns to his disciples to be away with their expectations. And he will talk about standards, being the disciples. And he gives us three reasons why we expect them. Number one, let's tell us why. Whoever wants to save their life, lose it. Whoever loses their life, lose it. Do you think that if you live for yourself, you will be better off? Jesus is saying that objectively. The one who lives for children is the one who lives for children. So as you think about carrying the cross, second question is being carrying the solution to the what would it be for someone to gain the whole world to get the what can everyone do to change the person? This is the purpose of being told. What is the mission? If living for yourself allows you to keep living, yes, that's the reality of living for yourself. Yes, living for yourself, we will gain and achieve many of your things. Having all the money to attend. This world brings no plan, no family. There's some truth in the place that you know, in the state of that life, somebody to sell your soul to the government. Like, some of us are fit, and people is like somebody. But you need to get it, it's painful. You have to sell yourself to the government. What the Son of Man is going to come in his other glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person. While we are not judged for our salvation, that has been given. We are not judged for our salvation, but we will be judged for the fact that we live for the new life. Part of the living in the future. That is what will be judged. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Part of the body, but we must seek the human things. How we spend the body, we will not have a chance. We will each receive whatever we deserve of the good, so we know your time in this body. How you live your Christian life, that is the time that you live. And so, when you give it to this to your servant again, the Son of Man will reward each person according to God. It's the kind of power he's doing, it's the kind of power he's doing. And therefore, you have to ask this question now. Based on your current commitments, and the way you need to live your life as a familiar person, what reward do you think you will receive? Look at your own current level of commitment. Then ask yourself, if Jesus is the thing that you can do today, what is the reward that you can do today? It is only in the light of eternality that you and I begin to reckon how we can do it. Live with the end in mind. The end is when you come before Jesus, what we want to be able to see. To think of them, to make a testimony. Change now, think of the life of the world, you know, circumstances. You see the progression of Peter's faith. The world, the people, the share of men, the disciples, the apostles. The thing is progress is in our journey with Jesus. If you find that your faith has come to the faith, that you journey in life with Jesus, you will meet the storms of life. You will exhibit bigger faith. Because you will be sure of faith. You will not know. But you and I must come to the point of life that in the absence of the eternal, we look at the effects. Who is Jesus in you? Who is Jesus in you? We think about not just the doctor, not to the just to your experience, your conclusions, your rational thinking. If Jesus is not the Savior, what is going to mean? And if Jesus is the Savior, the Son of the Savior, then the other person is you, the Savior of the Spirit. I don't know how long now you're going to be interested, but the likelihood is that you will always face something. When each day you go to walk with Jesus, understand the feeling. That will become when you feel it. And you will see the universe that if you pick up here very immediately. But then it's next particular thing. You see, finished, written up. And so, in today's concept, we say we will not understand it anymore. In this case, it's concept. You look at it, but the question now is this. We do that, we say, we continue to say. Because the past, the coming of the future. We must come to that point in the future for you. That's the other way to answer the question. How do you get the mature process of growth? And how do you get the mature process of growth?